We started a study through the Gospel of John last week, a masterpiece of literature about the masterpiece human life, Jesus Christ. And we got through the first 18 verses of chapter 1, which is the introduction for the book. And in these first 18 verses, John the writer establishes the central message of the book, telling us what the book is going to be about. He tells us that this book we are going to be reading, we're going to see very God in human flesh. Today we're picking up the story in verse 19 of chapter 1, which marks the actual beginning of the story itself. So the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, if you've got your Bibles, you can make your way there. John, the writer of the book, introduced us to John the Baptist in the introduction of the book in verses 6 through 9 and then again in verse 15. John the Baptist was the one sent ahead by God to announce the coming of the Messiah and to prepare the people for his appearing. He was the herald for the coming king. His message was, "Get ready, the Christ is coming." And now we're going to be given some of the story of John the Baptist's ministry. In verse 19, it says, "Now this was John's testimony," talking about John the Baptist. "Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Christ.' They asked him, 'Then who are you? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' Finally, they said, 'Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way of the Lord.'" John the Baptist was drawing large crowds of people to listen to him preach and to have him baptize them in the Jordan River. And these crowds were so large that a group was sent from the religious headquarters in Jerusalem to investigate what's going on. See, John had appeared out of nowhere, literally. He had no connections with the religious or political establishments in Jerusalem or in Israel. He was a complete unknown. We learn from the other Gospels that John lived in the wilderness, surviving off the land, eating things like grasshoppers and wild honey. The clothes that he wore were that of a hardcore wilderness survivalist made of camel's hair. John the Baptist was a long way from the refined, highly educated, properly networked, party line towing type that the religious establishment endorsed. So when large crowds started gathering to listen to John's preaching and have him baptize them in the river, the religious establishment became very concerned. They need to find out who this guy is, what he's preaching, why he's doing what he's doing, whose authority he's doing these things under. It's worth noting what's said about John the Baptist in verse 20. It says that he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely. In other words, John did not try to hide what he was doing in any way. What he was doing and saying was done out in the open in front of everyone to see and hear. Well, this delegation from Jerusalem, they come and they ask John if he is the Christ, the Messiah. And John said in verse 20, "I am not the Christ." They asked John if he was Elijah. John said, "I am not." See, Elijah had not died. Instead, the story is told in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, that as he was walking along with his student prophet Elisha, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared out of the sky and took Elijah up into heaven in a whirlwind. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 tell us that Elijah would come back at the end of time before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So the Jews believed that the reappearance of Elijah would be a sign for them to look for. Well, they asked John if he was the prophet, and John said no. They were referring to the prophet like Moses that the Lord would raise up from among their people, mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 and 18. The Jews believed that the prophet, with a capital P, would either precede the Messiah or be the Messiah. Well, frustrated, they asked, "Then who are you? We need an answer to take back to our bosses in Jerusalem. What do you say about yourself?" And John answers them by quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. He says, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way of the Lord." John's mission was to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. He's a road builder, making level paths for the one who's coming. Well, verse 24, it says, "Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, 'Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' 'I baptize with water,' John replied, 'but among you stands one you do not know. He's the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing." The priests and the Levites weren't making a lot of headway with John. So some of the Pharisees that had been sent asked him, "Why do you baptize people if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" In other words, since John has no big time credentials that they can see, then they want to know why he's baptizing people. Now, this is the first time that we encounter the Pharisees in the Gospel of John. It won't be the last. The Pharisees were a very conservative group within the Jewish religion. They were not a large group in number, but they were very influential in that day. They were deeply committed to their religious beliefs and observances, and many of them were sincere, godly men. But the ones that Jesus will come into conflict with throughout the story represented some of the worst elements of traditional religion: jealousy, hypocrisy, heartless legalism. And over the centuries, the name and the term Pharisee has actually become synonymous with bad religion. I mean, if someone calls you a Pharisee, it is not a compliment. The baptizing that John was doing was a symbol of repentance, a turning away from one's sin and choosing to live your life devoted to God. A person was washing away their old life of sin in the water of the Jordan River and coming up out of the water to live a new life. In answer to the question of the Pharisees about why he's baptizing people, John said, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you don't know. He's one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." These guys, see, they keep asking John questions about himself, but John is not interested in talking about himself. He came to help people get ready for the Messiah. He's all about pointing people to Christ. John is saying, "Look, I'm not the big show. I'm nothing. The show is coming and you need to get ready." Let me give you an illustration. Imagine that the greatest rock band ever is about to come on stage and perform the greatest rock show ever. That's Jesus. And imagine there is a guy at the door holding up a poster advertising the show. That's John the Baptist. And also imagine that there is a group of guys who come up to the guy that's holding the poster. This group of guys is this religious delegation from Jerusalem. And rather than going into the stadium to experience the greatest concert ever by the greatest rock band ever, this group of guys are asking the guy holding the poster a bunch of questions. Like, "Why are you holding that poster? Who do you work for? How much do you get paid for holding that poster? Who's your hairstylist? What did you have for breakfast this morning? Where'd you get that really cool name badge you're wearing? What kind of deodorant do you use?" And John, the guy holding the poster, responds to their question saying, "Dudes, enough with the questions about me. I'm not the show. I'm not the rock band. I'm just holding a poster showing you where the band's playing. I'm not even a roadie for the band. I'm not worthy to touch the tires of the band's tour bus. See, when he says, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals, it was an expression that John was using to indicate how superior the Christ is to him. He's not worthy to even perform the most menial of tasks for this coming one. I'm not even worthy to clean the dust off the wheels of the man's tour bus. I'm just holding a poster. Go see the show. So in verse 29, it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself do not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Jesus had been baptized by John some time earlier. You need to read the other gospel accounts if you're interested in that part of the story. Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 3. But Jesus now shows up again where John is preaching and baptizing. And when John sees him, he points him out and he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I've been talking about. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was referring to the sacrifice that Jesus would be for the sins of the whole world. This was his mission. This was why he became a human being, to die as a sacrifice for our sins. Over in Isaiah chapter 53, prophecy that was made about Christ hundreds of years before, verse 7 says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. If we skip down to verse 10, it says, Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquity. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This was the mission of Jesus, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. Well, verse 32, so then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist said about Jesus here, I did not know him. I would not have known him. See, Jesus lived his life in obscurity until the inauguration of his public ministry with his baptism by John the Baptist. John's true identity remained hidden until this time. It wasn't like he was going to grade school and people going, ooh, dude, hook me up with a miracle. Wasn't like that. No one knew. other than his mother, who he was until this time. But when John saw the sign that he had been told to look for, of the Spirit of God coming down on Jesus in the form of a dove, that was when he knew, this man is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. It says, he, Jesus, will baptize with the Holy Spirit. This points again to the overwhelming superiority of what Jesus was going to do compared to what John was doing. The baptism with water that John was doing was a symbolic act of repentance from sin. It was a symbolic act. But Jesus was going to baptize people with the life-giving Holy Spirit. There would be nothing symbolic about that. It was going to be the real thing. The full manifestation of this would be seen and take place on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and it has continued since then. John was the last of the old covenant prophets of God, and he called people to repent of their sins, preparing them for the arrival of the Messiah. He drenched people in water as a symbolic act of them washing away their old life of sin. But Jesus, he was coming to establish a new covenant, and his mission was to truly remove the sin of people and give them new life. He would drench people with the life-creating Holy Spirit. John said, I'm just holding a poster. But the greatest rock band ever is about to begin performing for you. Get ready. Verse 35 says, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So the next day, when John saw Jesus, he pointed him out again, and he made the same declaration again. Look, the Lamb of God. And when two of his own disciples heard him say this, they began following Jesus. These two men had really been listening to what John was saying. They were responding to it. He had been telling them that the Messiah was coming, and they needed to get ready for him, and now he points Jesus out as the Messiah. That's the one I've been telling you guys about, one who is to come, and they begin following him. Was John upset that these two guys left him for Jesus? Of course not. Later on, John, in chapter 3, some of his disciples come to him and express concern over the fact that people were beginning to leave him to follow Jesus. And this is what he said in John chapter 3, verse 27. John replied to them, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. Well, one of these two men was Andrew, the brother of who we know as Peter. The other one is not named, but early church history and tradition believes that this unnamed second guy was actually John, the writer of the Gospel of John. Well, when Jesus sees them following him, he asks them, what do you want? Jesus knew what they wanted. He knows what's in the heart and the mind of every person. But he often asks questions of people to cause them to reflect on what they think they know, reflect on their actions and the reasons behind them. Have you ever had someone ask you, "What are you doing?" And it's real obvious what you're doing. But the asking of that question makes us slam on the brakes, doesn't it? We go, "What am I doing? And why am I doing what I'm doing?" It causes us to slow down and reflect and begin to ask that question of ourselves. And I think them being asked this question by Jesus has a similar effect on them. What do you want? Well, they want to get to know this mysterious person that John has pointed out to them and called the Lamb of God. That's what they want. They want to find out who this guy is. And they have enough confidence in John, the one that they've been following as their teacher. You go, "Yeah, we need to find out who this is. We need to get to know this guy." But they answer Jesus with, "Where are you going?" Which may not have been what they really wanted to know, but it's what came out of their mouth. See, I imagine these two remembering this whole story years later as a funny moment. "Do you remember that first day when we met Jesus? Oh yeah, we were following him like a couple of lost kids, and he asked us, 'What do you want?' And instead of coming up with some profound answer to impress him with our deep spiritual insight and knowledge, we asked him, 'Where are you staying?' That was the best we could come up with." Jesus, always gracious, he invites them to come along, and he'll show them where he's staying. And so they spent the day with Jesus. And this, at its core, is what being a disciple of Jesus Christ is about. Following Jesus, spending time with Jesus, learning from Jesus, imitating Jesus, living with Jesus. The word disciple sounds kind of technical and religious in our day, but it really is a pretty straightforward idea. It's doing what these guys are doing. Following him. "What do you want? Where are you staying? Come on. I'll show you." Verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah, that is, the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. As soon as Andrew has convinced himself that Jesus may very well be the Messiah that they have been looking for, he wastes no time in going to get his brother, Simon Peter, to meet Jesus. Now, Peter will have to form his own opinions and beliefs about Jesus. But it started with Andrew making the effort to introduce Peter to Jesus. And this is what we are all called to do who are followers, disciples of Jesus. Introduce people to Jesus. It will be up to each person to form their own opinion and belief about Jesus. We have little control over that. We can't make a person come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, but we can make introductions. Bringing people to meet Jesus is the common way that the gospel has been spread throughout the world from the very beginning. And I want to encourage you to follow the example of these first disciples of Jesus. You may think that you don't know enough to tell people about Jesus, that you don't know what to say. But look at these guys in the story. What did they know about Jesus? Not much. They just met him. They don't even know where he lives. But look what they say. We found the Messiah. Come meet him. Simple stuff. Not deep theological words and explanations of lofty things. Just simple, honest, gut-level stuff. And that's the same kind of stuff that works best with the people you know too. Just share your heart and your personal experience with people. I don't understand everything, but I know that Jesus touched my life. He's changed me, and I would love to have you meet him. That's it. Well, when Jesus meets Peter, whose name was Simon at the time, he gives him a new name. He says to him, "You'll be called Cephas," which when translated from Aramaic into Greek is Peter, which is what we know him as. And this new name Jesus gave him, Peter, means rock. In the gospel stories, Peter is anything but a rock. He's impulsive, he's unstable, he lacks spiritual insight, he's a dullard just like the rest of them. But something happens to him. See, because even though he denies even knowing Jesus, when his allegiance is demanded of him, on that night when Jesus was arrested to be crucified, in the early days of the church, Peter proves to be a very strong leader and even ends up dying courageously as a martyr for his faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus named him Peter, not for what he was, but for what he would become. Jesus sees us that way too. He doesn't see us simply the way we are, but also what we are going to become. He is an amazing visionary when it comes to you and me. I mean, he's got vision for you. Jesus knew what Peter was. He knew all about Peter's insecurities, his fears, his hang-ups, his shortcomings, his issues, whatever you want to call them. He knew about all of it. But he also knew what the rest of Peter's story was going to be. He knew where Peter was going to end up. He knew and saw the good work that God was going to do in Peter's life before it even happened. And so with confidence, he said, "Simon, from now on, I'm calling you Peter, rock." I wonder what new name Jesus has for you. A name that reveals what you are becoming, rather than simply a name describing who you are. It tells us in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 17, that Jesus is going to give a white stone with a new name written on it to those who have overcome. What an awesome thing to look forward to. It's going to be exciting to see what the Lord has made you and I into. It's going to be exciting to find out what my new name is. He can do some amazing stuff with very little. Remember, he spoke this beautiful planet into existence from nothing. You've got huge potential if that's what he did with this planet. He's got a vision for you. In closing this morning, just a couple things. First, Christian, introduce someone you know to Jesus this week. Make some introductions. the way Andrew did with his brother Peter. And if you don't know Jesus Christ before coming here this morning, I pray that you've met him today. And I pray further that you've not only met him, but you've decided to become one of his followers, to become a disciple of Jesus. It'll change your life in the best way possible. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the story of Jesus that John has recorded. Lord, I pray for every single person in this room that if we have not met Jesus yet, that we have today, and that we will indeed become a follower of his today. Lord, I pray for each of your disciples that are here today. This week, give us opportunity, Lord, lay on our heart and open our eyes to see somebody, to make introductions to Jesus with. Glorify yourself in our lives this week, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.